Father, come before you, Lord. We thank you for your character, who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, just, righteous, holy, true, veracious. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your integrity. We thank you, Lord, that you are pure and your word is pure. Father, I pray tonight that we might understand your word more clearly and help us to realize your nature as both a God of love and a God of wrath, and keep those two attributes in balance and perspective, Father. And Father, we pray that you might illuminate us this evening by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32. This last section of Romans 1, Paul lists 23 sins here that have the wrath of God upon them. Individuals who do these things have God's wrath. And God's wrath is revealed against individuals, in verse 18, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul ends up in verse 28 and says this, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God handed them over to do a whole list of sins here. These 23 sins. First sin here, being filled with all unrighteousness. Here, the word filled is the Greek word pleroo, means to make full. They're completely occupied. They're completely dominated by these sins. And the idea of making full is they're under the control of the old sin nature. And the unsaved who reject the truth of God in creation are handed over to allow their old sin nature to go as far as it could take them. And God hands them over and says, you want to get into this particular sin or these sins? Go ahead. He's permitting, by His divine permission, this corruption. And it's the corruption which brings death. As we know in verse 32, those which practice such things are worthy of death. And they understand that and they still do it. So these individuals are completely filled with these particular types of sins. They are filled with pos, all, every kind of variety of all sorts. There are at least 900 sins mentioned in the Bible. A lot of people, you know, say there's only 10 commandments. There's 900 sins in the Bible. And many of them are in the Pauline epistles. Sins that are pertinent to the church age. Here in one little group, 23 of them listed together. And they're every kind and variety of sin. And as we'll see in this sin list, we have several different types of sins, a variety of sins. We have verbal sins. We have mental attitude sins, sins of the mind. So we have verbal, mental attitude, and overt. And I classified these 23, as you'll see. We're going to go down through with those three categories. And we'll see even mental attitude sins are sin. Most people think, well, if I think it in the mind, if it's an attitude, it's not a sin unless I commit it, unless it's overt. And we judge those overt, ugly sins, but we don't see God's perspective. God sees the heart, and God judges attitudes. God judges attitudes. And it's those attitudes, a sinful attitude that God judges, and the wrath of God is revealed against those sinful attitudes. So every different variety of sin is in categories listed here. All unrighteousness, adikaya. Of course, we get a word dikaiosune. We get a word righteous or justified. Justice, this is the exact opposite. These are unrighteous individuals. And the idea is the quality of injustice, wickedness. And Paul will make a point in Romans chapter 3, and it's interesting, he started out in this sin list with the fact of unrighteousness. Because in Romans 3, he'll come to a conclusion, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not even one. And so he says they're unrighteous. They're not just. And we know that just or justification comes by believing in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Paul goes on later in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely without a cause. Not because they're good. There's no cause in man. Or Dorion freely is without any cause in man by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that is the solution to man's sinful mess, his sin-sick problem. So, this unrighteousness would be an overt sin, an outward sin in various forms. And it's possible these next four terms are general terms covering the whole sin list, the sins that follow. And so he could be demonstrating here these next four sins as encompassing all the remaining sins. Unrighteous fornication, porneia, we get our word pornography. And the idea is unlawful sexual intercourse. This also includes prostitution, unchastity, fornication. Sin in the sexual realm God condemns. Of course, God ordained marriage and sanctioned marriage, and there's one place where these things are permitted. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13 that the marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. And so within the area of marriage, these things are lawful. But these individuals practice this outside of marriage. And I believe this fornication could include homosexuality. Those sins of the flesh. These are clearly overt. They're the sins that if people list what are the big sins, that would be one of them that people would list. But he also mentions wickedness. And here he goes, we have the word poneria. And it means the state or condition of a lack of moral or social values. No norms and standards, no values. The normal values that preserve a society, these individuals lack. No social skills, no social values. Wickedness, baseness, maliciousness, sinfulness. And Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 22, let's take a look at that passage in Mark 7, 22. Jesus mentions this, that this particular sin comes from the heart. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man proceeds. Notice this. Where's the source? This is the source of many of these sins. Evil thoughts. That's a mental attitude sin. Out of the heart. Adulteries. Fornications. Murderers. Paul mentioned that in Romans 1. Thefts. He'll mention covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, Paul will mention that as well. Foolishness, all these evil things come from without and defile a man. Now let's take a look at Ephesians 6:12. The Bible says that there's another source for these particular sins, and that is satanic. So they're humanistic, in a sense they come from the old sin nature, these sins, but they're also, they have another source, many of them, satanic. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual, and here's that word, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are to take up on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, sin comes from the sin nature, and it comes from Satan, and it comes from the world system, under which Satan is in control. So the three enemies of the Christian are clearly portrayed here. Now let's take a look back here. So, their wickedness, their baseness, maliciousness. And let's take a look at the next sin, covetousness. And here the idea is a state of desiring to have more than one's due. You say, well, what is one's due? Well, Jesus kind of gave a hint of what one's due is. If you have adequate clothing and you have a roof over your head, with that, be content. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have any more than that, because God's grace and His mercy gives us more than what we deserve. Well, what are the basic things that sustain life? The bare essentials. We are to be content with that. And you realize once you're in an attitude of contentment, you're in a great place for God to add things to you. God adds things material-wise to those who are content. God says they're content. You know what? I'm going to pour out my blessings upon them. And so covetousness is the idea. And then, this is not just a sin of the rich or the poor. It's both. You could be a rich person and have covetousness. See, always wanting more. It's never enough. I have $1 million, I want the next million. I have $1 billion, I want another billion. It's never enough. You could be a poor person. I wish I had so-and-so's car. I wish I had so-and-so's house. Or I wish I had so-and-so's position. Covetousness. So covetousness includes many different areas. It also is connected with the sexual realm. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. See, one of the Ten Commands. So covetousness here. Desiring to have more than one's due. Greediness. Insatiableness. Never getting enough. You're never satisfied. How many people in life go through life, they're never ever satisfied with anything? Power lust. Sexual lust, material lust, the lust to be approved. People want it, has a desire to be approved by other people. Try to win other people's favor. It's never enough. And that's a horrible place to be, isn't it? Hand it over to that. Hand it over when you're just grasping, like Solomon says, at the wind. You're grasping for more, but you're just grabbing air. You're grabbing the wind. And it's just never enough. So, here we have Luke 12:15 and Ephesians 5:3. This is clearly a mental attitude sin. Let's take a look at Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, Jesus said. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. Huh. You're not what you own. Think about that. You're more valuable than all the millions or however much money you have that you own. That's not what consists of a man's life. Now, you're happier if you learn that earlier in life, aren't you? You're much happier if you know that that's not what your life consists of. God's blessing can be upon you with little. Or, God's blessing can be upon you with much. See? There are poor people in the Bible that God has blessed in other ways, with joy. We had the rich widow that Jesus commends. And she gave the widow's mite, all that she had. And materially, she didn't have anything else. But she was praised, and her act is recorded in the Scripture. And it's going to be the same way at the Bema Seat Judgment. Those who are poor in material goods are rich in faith, as it states clearly in James 1. James, you know, hits this attitude, and he says, you know, why do you... Let's take a look at James. I don't have it up here, but James, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's addressing believers, clearly believers. The Lord of glory with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring. I have on a gold ring. If I had to hawk this, I would never do that. It's my wedding ring. They wouldn't give me much for this. But if there came a man back in those days, a gold ring, precious metal, in a goodly apparel, nice threads, nice clothes, Italian suit. That's my modern, up-to-date translation. And there came in also poor man in vile raiment, tattered clothes, dirty. And you have respect to him that wears the, unfortunately, King James gay clothing. That's a bad translation in our society. The bright color clothing. Filthy clothing, okay? And saying to him, sit here in a good place and say to the poor, stand over there. Sorry, all the seats are full. Or, sit here under my footstool. Here, sit at my feet. Are you then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Yes, you are. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Don't you tell me that the Bible never ever commends poor people, and if you're poor, God's blessing is not upon you. I don't see that here in verse 5. I see the exact opposite. See? Poor individuals are rich in faith. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Modern day application, they sue you. Why are you showing favor to the rich person and putting down the poor when the rich people, they'll take you to court in a heartbeat and get more money? See? They'll rip you off. Do you not blaspheme that worthy name by wherewith you are called? But if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, beware of covetousness. Your life is not what you own. Then Ephesians 5:3. We have here an address to born-again believers. Now, in Romans chapter 1, I believe in the context, these sins he's addressing unbelievers who have rejected the truth of God's creation. But it's interesting, in similar sin lists, Paul has several lists of sins in certain places in the epistles. He mentions born-again believers doing these very things because born-again believers have an old sin nature. Just as the unbeliever does. And if the old born-again believer doesn't control his old sin nature, guess what comes out of the heart? All these same sins. So, here it says, but fornication and all uncleanness, probably related to sexual sins as well, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. It's unbecoming of you as a born-again believer, is it? These type of activities are not who you are in Christ Jesus. First of all, we need to know who we are. Then we need to know why are we acting like who we aren't. See? So, we have here the warning, of course. We went over this. Those who practice these things has not any inheritance, referring to future rewards. If you practice these things as a born-again believer, you jeopardize future inheritance, future reward in the coming kingdom. So this is clearly a mental attitude sin, covetousness. It's one of the ones originally that God gave to Israel, and it carries over. It's a trans-dispensational sin, such a theological concept, transdispensational sin, meaning no matter what dispensation you live in human history, this is wrong. See? This is wrong. Covetousness. Because what covetousness is an attack on the graciousness of God. You're saying that God can't provide for my needs. Think about that. Or, God doesn't know my needs, and therefore I need to pursue this and this and this, because God is leaving me unfulfilled. See? Think about how these sins relate to maligning God's character, which they do. Then we have maliciousness. Kakia. probably an onomatopoetic word, meaning it sounds like it says. Kakia! Maliciousness! People are just plain mean. Here, it means mean-spirited. Now, we've heard that recently. So-called liberals call so-called some conservatives mean-spirited. I think it's the other way around. But anyway, that's not a new concept. You're mean, just plain mean. Mean-spirited. Vicious attitude or disposition. Malice, ill will. Malignity. Once again, maliciousness is a mental attitude sin. And as with several of these sins, it can manifest itself in verbal. See? A mental attitude of meanness comes out what? In speech. See? And it can come out in murder. It can come out with overt action. So all these things are connected. So you're just plain mean. Let's take a look at Colossians 3:8. But now, once again, the born-again believer, put these off. Put off this bad suit of clothes. Put off these old things that used to dominate you as an unbeliever. Put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice. Notice how they're connected. See? Anger, wrath. Isn't that connected with being mean-spirited? Malicious, wanting to get back at someone else? Then, sins of the tongue, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. See how they relate. Malice is, you can have malice against, very interesting, when you look at these things, you're just not just listing, you know, just like, oh, I'm just going to pick 10 sins and put in the list. See, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and these things are not just haphazardly thrown together. You need to sit down and think through the connection and see how these things relate to one another. And it's a profound theology that can come from this. Here, we have mental attitude sins, anger, wrath, and malice, turns into verbal sins against God, blasphemy, and against your fellow human being, filthy communication. See? So, malice turns into you're angry at God, and later on in Romans 1, he'll say haters of God. A person who's malicious, they hate their neighbor, they kick the dog, they hate God, they're just plain mean, mean-spirited. So these things are all connected. It's a web of sin. We could call this the evil web of sin. All right. Then, full of envy. Full of envy. It means jealousy, envy. Here, we have another mental attitude sins. You heard the expression, green with envy. Wanting something someone else has is covetousness. But I think envy goes a step further than covetousness. Doing something about it. Wanting something someone else has, and then you go ahead and you want to do something about it. I think that accurately portrays envy. Full. Notice back there, full of envy. Jealousy. Look at a few verses here. Matthew 27:18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, he's here talking about the Lord Jesus Christ because the people were envious. When they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they have delivered him. Jesus Christ was handed over. When he was set down in the judgment seat, and then he goes on. But you had a lot of envy circulating the death of Christ on the cross, surrounding that. In 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Lay these things aside as believers, as newborn babes. Now, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Very interesting here, Peter is addressing Christians who just accepted Christ as Savior. I want to make the point. Paul says, lay these sins aside. Did Paul believe it was possible for new Christians to continue, in one sense, in some of the sins of their old lifestyle? Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? We get this idea that, once you accept Christ, your Savior, all your problems are gone. You get this rosy glow. You can never, ever do what you did before you were saved. No, you need to learn the Word of God. It's the Word of God that sanctifies. It's the Word of God that cleanses. It's the Word of God that gives you power to serve Him. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And those spiritual virtues need to be manifested in you to get rid of the sinful junk. And once you take in the Word of God and you believe it and apply it by faith, and you have the spiritual character of Christ in you, and you grow in grace, and you take in the Word of God, then these things start to fall off. See, the trends of the flesh. The sins of the flesh. See, some people, it takes a long time. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And I know that people don't want to hear that. They want a quick fix. Solve my marriage, Pastor. Solve my financial problem, Pastor. Solve this thing here. Let it just transform me overnight. And the solution today is not short term. It's long term. It's plain and simple. He didn't say, why don't you join this 10-step program to get rid of these things? Or maybe I'll just psychoanalyze you. And we'll go through a psychology class here. See? No. This is just fundamental. It's basic. It's the Word of God. And you got desire and hunger. And there's believers have been saved for years and they have lost their hunger for the Word of God. I know it. I've seen it. They're not hungry anymore. They're apathetic. You know what? God thinks you are pathetic. You're pathetic if you have apathy toward the Word of God. So get with it. I know you're all holding the line here tonight. There's some people that need to be listening to this message live. You're indifferent. You're apathetic. You're pathetic to God. Get back to when you were first saved. Remember that desire you had. Hunger. Hunger. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And when a football team, you have two football teams that play, and they have equal talent, here's one attribute. Many times you hear people say, the team that's more hungry wins the game. See? Christians lose that hunger. And it's the world system that lulls us to sleep. It's a satanic world system that plays on our mind day in and day out, and we just become plain, disinterested, apathetic, and bored. And you're in the syndrome of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. You are dull of hearing. And it's the boring congregation syndrome, not the boring pastor. You know, you might want to blame it on the pastor's message. Oh, he's boring. Yeah. I haven't changed my message. What happened to you? It's the boring congregation syndrome. You're dull of hearing. You need to wake up. You need to get with it. You need to take the lead. You need to set an example before other believers. You need to go forward. And desire. Lay those evil trends aside. Lay it aside. And take in the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. So you think I'm serious about these things? You better believe it. So Jesus goes back and he says, once again, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, deaths, false witness, and blasphemies. These things defile a man. Let's go back. So, mental attitude sins full of envy. Let's skip over to 1 Peter 2:1. That's where we're at. Lay these things aside and take in the Word of God. Okay, the next sin here listed is murder. What does the Greek lexicon say about murder? What does murder mean? Murder. Sometimes I get these fancy lexicons. I look up, what does this word mean? What does murder mean? Murder! Wow, that's profound. It means killing. Okay. Murder means murder or killing. Well, obviously this is an overt sin. And Matthew 15:19. Think about it. Murder begins with the mind. There's a book I'd like to read. I saw it at Tyndale Library. They had that. The Criminal's Mind. Getting Inside the Criminal's Mind. I thought, well, that'd be an interesting book to pick up. But the Bible tells us right here, the Bible describes the mind of the criminal. Out of the heart proceeds these things. So these attitudes, these overt actions, begins with the mind. And it's sinful. It's in rebellion against God because they put God out of their life. There's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual source to the sinful action. See? Why was it? Because why is a person a murderer? Because his mother turned his back against that person? Why is that person a murderer? Well, because his school teacher was too hard on him. I mean, we try to blame it on someone else when there's a spiritual solution. These individuals suppress the truth. They suppress the knowledge of God. And they're held accountable for that. And murderers are held accountable before God for their actions and before the state. In the same book of Romans 13, he'll say, the magistrate bears not the sword in vain. And you need to fear him because of wrath's sake. He could execute you, take your life, capital punishment. So there's a price to be paid. And even for believers, David paid a price fourfold after his adultery and murder. Moses paid a price 40 years in the wilderness. There's a price to be paid for sin, sinful actions. Then we have debate, engagement and rivalry, competition. Especially with reference to positions taken in a matter. Strife, discord, contention. Now this is clearly verbal sins. Sins of the tongue. And I would put mental attitude sins too. I'm better than you. Or I'm in my little group and you're in a little group. And churches get these little cliques going. They get these little groups. These sewing circles, if you want to call them. And people, well, that person over there and that Christian over there. We're the believers who like football. And they're the believers who don't like football. And we're the believers who like this over here. And they're the believers who don't like the other. And you get all these little things going. You get all these little competitions and jealousies. You get rivalries. You get strife. You get friction. And it's Satan who causes division. And the carnal Corinthians, they were full of this. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 rebukes the carnal Christians. And he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? Not because in 1 Peter they were new believers. He says, you're not able, and even now you're not able. For you are yet carnal. You're still in a state of carnality, whereas there is among you envying and strife. And divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You're acting like these people here. You're acting like the individuals by whom God's wrath is manifest. Debate, rivalry, competition. You have that in the business community. There's nothing wrong with healthy competition, but when you get this among people and you try to step on people and slander people, what comes out of this? We'll see other verbal sins. Sin leads to sin. We'll see that slander and backbiting flows from competition, rivalry. So we got debate, deceit, and here, dolos, taking advantage through craft and underhandedness, underhanded methods. Cunning, treachery. You try to take advantage through treachery and deceit and step on people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Notice it says that Jesus Christ did no sin, neither was there any, here's the word guile, same word here, no deceit was found in his mouth. What he said, you could trust and rely upon, you could believe. He was a man of integrity, a man of his word. There was no trickery, there's no treachery, there's not something underhanded. Have you ever talked to someone and they were acting nice to you and you wonder if there was an ulterior motive? Mm-hmm. You know, why are you being so nice to you? Especially the salesperson calls you on the phone. When Viacom calls you for the 10th time in the same day, then you know there's something. We want to give you something free. Oh, good, send it in the mail. No, but if you sign up for, you know, if it's free, just send it to me. Just have the UPS truck pull it up here, deliver my keys to my new car, and thank you very much. Treachery, deceitfulness, and they're out there, deceivers. But Christ, he was a man of integrity. He was a man of truth. What he said, you could trust and rely upon. Notice, we'll get into another sin here. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Someone who's a secret slanderer separates very friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. A lot of these proverbs are very relevant. I think Paul studied the book of Proverbs, you know, writing these things, and a lot of these relate back to various proverbs. So the deceivers, and then malignity. Here we got a basic defect in character that leads one to be hurtful to others. Once again, it's related, like the above word, mean-spirited, malice, craftiness. And this is used only once. This is a hapax legomena. A hapax legomena in the Greek is a word used only one time in the Greek New Testament. This is the only time you'll find this word. I think we have four or five here in this passage. I list them here. Hapax legomena. Words that you won't find anywhere else in the New Testament. And what Trent shows, this word, malignity, shows it refers to that habit of mind which attributes the worst imaginable motives to the actions of others. Judging the motives. You know what Paul says about judging the motives? Who will judge the motives of the heart at the Bema Seat? Jesus Christ will. Why do you judge someone else's motives as a born-again believer or other individuals? The evil which we trace in ourselves makes us ready to suspect and believe evil in others. How about that? So this is the idea of malignity. You know, people don't believe that you're there as a Christian to help them or whatever. They take it in the wrong manner. they misjudge your motives. Another horrible condition. Always suspecting people, going around suspecting this and that. You know, there's a healthy balance between cautiousness and this idea, malignity. And what a way to live. Then whisperers, a secret slanderer. Someone just like a whisperer. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so last week? You know, I think we need to pray for this person because they're really da-da-da-da. Sometimes so-called prayer requests are really whisperers. Now, I'm not saying that. Don't get psychoanalytic here and say, well, wonderful. Well, don't do that. But I'm saying, sometimes this could take the form of gossip. Here, a secret slander, someone who slanders secretly. And I think our present has been the object of this. Our present has been the object of this, and we'll see the next one, overt slander. This is secret slander. You privately whisper. And that's how divisions begin in churches and in organizations, businesses. Secret slander. Government. Once again, we're talking by and large here about unbelievers. Trends of the flesh. And this is used only once. Another hapax legomena. Only once. Proverbs 16:28. This is a verbal sin. A forward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. You want to destroy a friendship? Whisper constantly about other people behind their back. Now, if you have someone doing that about someone else, don't be naive, because they're probably doing it about you. Think about it. If someone else is constantly slandering, whispering about someone else, they're doing the same thing to you. And it says, this type of sin separates friends. Friendship. Then Romans 1:30, backbiters. Backbiters. Kata lalos. To speak ill of others. Slanderous. Another hapax legomena. Verbal sins. So you're speaking ill of others, and this is probably the overt backbiting. This is a picture of someone. I always picture someone biting someone else on the back, but that's it. So then they turn your back. There you go with the tongue, that verbal sin. That's why James says, James 3, the tongue is a world of iniquity, set on fire the course of hell. Hey, you may not be a murderer, you may not be a fornicator and adulterer, but boy, if you got this thing going, you got that backbiting, you got that slanderer, you got that gossip going, you got that tongue wagging. That is something that incurs the wrath of God. Think about that. Now, how are we to think about other believers? Let's make some application to Christians here. How are we to think about other believers? Think according to grace, right? Unmerited favor. How are we to carry our speech? Let our speech be seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man. It means preserve. Your speech should be speech that preserves life instead of destroys characters. Character assassination. Destructiveness. Backbiters. Verbally. And the Lord says, this is evil. This is evil. Then, haters of God. What flows from that? Individuals who hate God. We get the prefix here, where we get a word theos. T-H-E, theos. Hating God. Hapax legomena, used only once. This is a mental attitude sins. Let's look in two passages here, John 7:7 and John 15:23. The world cannot hate you,
but it hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. world loves its own, by the way, buddies. But it hates you because it testifies that the works thereof are evil. These people hate God. And in John 15:23, he that hates me hates my Father also. You say, well, I love God, but, you know, Jesus. Well, if you hate Christ, you hate the Father also. So, haters of God. The Pharisees were of that sort. The religious leaders, religious people. Religious people fall into that category. Religious people without life. Haters, God haters. And of course, if you reject the truth of God in creation, you reject the Creator. You suppress it. See? It's an attack against... You believe in evolution, you're really attacking a Creator. And then you get into these sins that we saw earlier, homosexuality, lesbianism, and that is a form of hatred against God. They're rebelling against God. Atheism is a rebellion against God. And recent news I read today, a Supreme Court is trying to take the pledge under God. Oh, the pledge. Under God. Now, if that person's an atheist, if he doesn't believe in God, why is he so hell-bent, might use that pun, hell-bent on removing under God from our pledge, if he doesn't believe in God? What does he have to fear? Why are they malicious against Christians? You know, if you believe something, man on Mars is green, you say, well, he did kind of goofy, but, you know, just let him go his way. But these people, they attack. Why? Because they're suppressing the truth. They know God's existence. Why would they try to undermine that? See, they really hate God. They're out against God and Christians. They just have a hatred. See, that's why. That's why you see that. Haters of God. They know. Do they know? Yes, they know. Do they know the judgment of God? Yes, they do. But they suppress it. They reject it. Then we have despiteful. Despiteful. A violent, insolent person. Used of Paul before salvation. 1 Timothy 1:13. This is an overt sin and a mental attitude of sin. Violence. People that are violent. Violent. Despiteful. 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul says this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul records his history before salvation. He was a blasphemer and injurious. He murdered, he had a profession of murdering Christians. Want to talk about a violent man? Paul was a violent man before salvation. Then arrogance, pride. Arrogant, haughty. And another mental attitude sins. Notice how many of these sins are sins of the attitude. Mental attitude. Hatred, covetousness, envy. These are mental attitudes that God hates. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and James 4, 6. And this is a trend of the last days of the church age. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud. Now, that imitates Satan's sin. What's the top chief sin that God hates? You know, the sin list in Proverbs, a proud look. What was the sin that caused Lucifer to... What sin did Lucifer commit in heaven? I will. Pride. So pride is one of the greatest evils one of the greatest sins in all the Bible. Arrogance. Arrogance. A proud look. Now, James 4:6, but God gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. He will, you know, he resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And now what I would call that greater grace. You have saving grace. God gives more unmerited favor to those individuals that are humble. And what are the one of the ways we can manifest humility? Hearing the word of God. There's a song that says, in one of the songs it says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Listening to Bible doctrine, the word of God, with an attitude of humility. God honors that. You allow the word of God to critique you instead of you critiquing the word. You manifest not arrogance, but humility. And God promotes you, the humble individual, not the arrogant one. And then we have here boasters, a braggart. Now you may have some in-laws like this. You may have some relatives like this. Don't know anyone here who has any like that, but someone who's constantly boasting about their personal achievements. Just brag. Human achievement is exalted over divine achievement. That's why in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 it says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, brag. See? So your achievement is greater than God's achievement. So a lot of people, that's the barrier right there between heaven and hell. Right there. That's the barrier. Too proud, and then they boast about their goodness, which is filthy rags in God's sight. This is a mental attitude sin and a verbal sin. You have that mental attitude, then it leads to what? Verbal boasting. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Once again, the last days, the trends. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Sins of the last day. Arrogant individuals. And need I say, maybe politicians? Could. Maybe. Might be a slim chance. Some politicians having that particular sin. And their so-called their achievements. Inventors of evil things. One who forms strategies or tactics to effect something. Meaning these individuals plan it out. They have an organized plan to commit sin. Sounds like the mafia, doesn't it? Organized crime. Organized sin. Plan it out. I believe there's a proverb that says there are some individuals that don't have any pleasure until they can influence someone else in their wickedness. Can't go to sleep. They have plans. They are workers of iniquity. Evil workers. And so they keep coming up with evil devices. Don't you think that the terrorists fall under this category? Think about that. Terrorism. I'm going to invent a plan to blow up a tower. Or let a plane fly into a tower. Blow up a building. Or kill a group of innocent people, women and children. That's how. Let's see a new way I can invent to bring destruction and death. There you go. Paul mentioned that. Sins of terrorism. Inventor of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. Proverbs 30:17. Deuteronomy 21:18-21. This is an overt sin. Take a look at Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Does that sound like a pleasant picture here? That's pretty severe. Now, today, if you paddle your child, they'll take you to court and sue you. Individuals today that are squeamish about paddling their children would really be squeamish to hear this. Think about that. Mocking your father, despising your mother. You're despising authority, constituted authority. And let's take a look at Deuteronomy, part of the Mosaic Law. You want to see what God thinks about disobedient to parents? What does God think about this sin? If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, we're going to blame the parents. It's interesting here. I was looking at this verse and said, no, we're going to take the incorrigible child and discipline that individual or judge him. And that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Is there, look at that. So the parents are to discipline, but what if they will still won't listen? Are there children that after you discipline them will not listen? Mm-hmm. Yes. So I think some of the blame individual and parents receive after when they have done their duty and the child still won't listen, and the child grows up a rebel. That person, that child has an old nature just as well as you do. And it's just another one of the sins of the flesh. If you study the history of the kings, there are good kings that had bad kids. And there are bad kings that had good kids. Now figure that one out. Now there's trends generally. The Proverbs mention trends. If you train up a child as a trend in the way he will go, when he is old he will not depart from it. That's not an absolute promise. That's a general characteristic. The majority of times, if you do that, that's the case. But are there exceptions to that? Yes. Here's an incorrigible child. When you've disciplined them, will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his palace. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. That's pretty harsh, pretty severe. Now, we don't do that today to incorrigible children. But sometimes, as parents, you need to take a hard line. Take a hard line. Pray for them. But God, if you're not orientated to authority early on, you're going to have a world of trouble the rest of your life. So it's a serious thing. Disobedient to parents is a serious thing in Scripture. Then we have without understanding. Senseless, faithless, probably refers to gross lack of understanding. Respecting one's obligations in society. Romans 1:21, Jeremiah 4:22. And Jeremiah mentioned the evil attitude of his generation. He says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are stupid children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Sophisticated in their evil, but no knowledge. Foolish in regards to good. That's the idea, without understanding. Covenant breakers pertain to such as renege on their word. Faithless, once again used only once. What about the Palestinians, so-called, and the Israelis? How many covenants do they have to make between themselves for it to stick? You know what? That covenant will be broken in the middle of the tribulation period when Antichrist offers a covenant. Covenant breakers. Once again, the attribute of truth is mentioned in this sin. no truth. Without natural affection, the idea is hard-heartedness, unfeeling, without regard for others. Another mental attitude sins, and this really means among your own family. No love whatsoever. Mothers hating their children, children hating their mothers. No family love. The natural love of brothers and sisters, family. Of course, there's fights and squabbles, but deep down inside, there's a love. No love for family. Implacable means the idea comes from the word meaning treaty, of one who is unwilling to negotiate a solution to a problem involving a second party. Irreconcilable mental attitude sins. And how many believers have this mental attitude? They won't go, as the Bible says, to the fellow Christian who offended them. I'm offended. I'm offended by that person. Well, why don't you do what the Bible says? Go to them and reconcile. That's grace. Don't you understand grace? No. They want to be in a mental attitude sin of implacable. It doesn't matter what you do, how much kindness you show to them, what you say to them, they will not listen. Implacable. And that's sinful and it's wrong. We need to deal with each other in grace. If you have a burr in your saddle because of someone else, use wisdom. But if it's to such a point that you cannot function, you need to clear it up and go to that individual, as the Lord says, and leave the door wide open for mercy and grace. Reconciliation. Don't hold an implacable attitude. And unmercifulness. It goes along with it. Not showing. Don't want to show. They've done me wrong, and I'm not going to show any mercy at all. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A mental attitude sins. Goes with the previous one. Another hapaxlegomia. Used only one time. Now, wrapping this up. Who knowing? To know thoroughly. They know this just like they know God and creation. They know this thoroughly. We get the word epigenosko. They know completely the judgment of God, the requirements of the law, especially of God's requirements. That they which commit such things, praso, means practice,